We're sealed until the day of redemption. Aren't you already redeemed? So what's that talking about, that verse, if that's the case? We're already redeemed, right? But we're sealed till the day of redemption. Meaning, that sounds like we're not redeemed. Something about us is not redeemed. What has not changed since you received Jesus Christ? Your bodies. One day it'll be redeemed. You're sealed. You're not going to go to hell because you sin in your flesh, because your body's been spiritually circumcised, not redeemed yet. So it needs that spiritual circumcision. So that's the redemption, the physical redemption that it's speaking of. Okay, well, we're studying the book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 12, and we started in on this chapter last time we got together, last year, and we got as far as chapter 12, verse number, or we studied verse 12, so we'll start on verse 13 tonight. And just a reminder, this is not preaching, this is teaching. So we're looking at these verse by verse, and they're not necessarily connected, although there is a context that can be observed. And what I teach tonight doesn't necessarily mean that this is as deep as you can go on each of these topics or these verses. Some go deeper, some go less deep. And so if you want to know more about that verse and study it out more, that's up to you. But I'll just give you what I studied out, okay? So this is a teaching. This is a Bible study tonight. All right, Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 13 says, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." Okay, and you'll continue to see this in this chapter, these contrasting verses showing the difference between the wicked and the righteous. There's a contrast in most of these verses. In this verse, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. The old saying is, one lie requires another, until the liar is so entangled in his own net that it's practically impossible to get free. In the Bible, Shimei is an example of this. In 1 Kings chapter number 2, King Solomon punished this man named Shimei. He was the man that he ran alongside King David when he was being kicked out of the kingdom and said all kinds of bad things with his lips about the king, about King David. So King Solomon decided after his father died that he would take care of this guy, Shimei. And he told Shimei not to leave his land or else he'd surely die. Shimei said, all right, gave Solomon a promise that he would obey the king's command. 3 years later, he broke his word, he crossed that line, and he was swiftly executed, all because of his lips, the transgression of his lips. Okay? King Saul's another example of a man caught in his own trap. In 1 Samuel 14, he vowed to God that that the man who broke his command to not eat anything before a particular battle, that man would surely die. It turned out to be that Jonathan, his own son, was the one who broke that command unwittingly. He didn't know, even hear of the command. He found himself in a snare that not only ended his son's life, but his own life in the end. And, of course, every politician you've ever seen or heard, they got into office through a series of promises that they made with their lips, but as expected, they failed to fulfill those promises. And the New Testament term for this kind of person is truce breakers. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, a big list truce breakers is in a list of things. And then there's the contrasting statement here. But the just shall come out of trouble. And the idea is that if a man is a just man, he will not be snared with the words of his own mouth, In chapter 6, we saw in verses 1 to 5 where a son is warned about being snared by his words in agreeing to be surety for a friend or for a stranger especially. And so that's one example of some trouble that the just can certainly avoid. Just don't say yes when someone asks to borrow money from you. And you can see there is a definite tribulation application here in this passage, because the father of lies will be running the show in that day, the tribulation, and many men will fall into his traps. The just, there will be a few just men. They'll be able to avoid those traps. They'll control their lips. Okay, verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with goods by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Okay, again, notice the fruit of his mouth. Still focusing on what you do, what you say with your mouth. Many of the events that take place in life are related to speech. A lot of times the fruit of the mouth is rotten fruit. For example, the last words we ever hear Job's wife speak are curse God and die. And then you never hear from her again. Some other rotten fruit that's been produced by words, wars, poverty, torture, starvation, famine, death, depressions, all kinds of stuff started by words, the words of some man's mouth. For example, men in positions of political authority or religious authority as well. All they had to do was say the word and innocent people were affected. Adolf Hitler, for example, he didn't go out and personally kill 6 million Jews, but it was done by the command of his lips. Okay, but this verse is talking about good fruit. For example, the good that came from the mouth of the Holy Spirit. That fruit would be the Holy Bible, which says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. That's the best fruit you can have, that Holy Bible. That comes from the Holy Spirit. But in the verses that follow here in this chapter, in Proverbs 12, the bad fruit certainly is implied. The fruit of speech comes from the root of the heart. In Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it starts in the heart, works its way out the mouth, out the lips. And since according to Proverbs 4:23, the issues of life come from the heart, then it's safe to say that 90% of the world's political, economic, and social catastrophes are the fruit of somebody's speech. So the first part of this verse speaks of the results of the lips. And then the second part speaks of the results of what a man does with his hands. And of course, the same kinds of comparisons can be made. A good cross-reference for this verse is Isaiah chapter 3. Let's look there. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. So this is actually a cross-reference to the second part of our verse in Proverbs, because this was speaking of what a person does with their hands specifically. Okay, so this is the law of sowing and reaping that runs all the way through the Bible. You reap what you sow. And the Bible says God will render to every man according to his deeds, Romans 2:6. Some will reap the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, while others will reap everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, back in Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know anybody that just always never seems to want to listen to anything anybody else says because they think they're always right? Well, if everybody tells you you're doing something wrong and you think you're doing it right, you might want to consider that it might be a good idea to look into what the others are trying to say to you. They might be trying to help you out. See, you need to make sure, for one thing, that you're not being self-righteous. Okay, that was Israel's problem. According to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, it tells us that they rejected God's righteousness and they went about to establish their own righteousness. They wouldn't listen. Okay? And that ended up being the most foolish thing they could have done. So don't be such a lover of your own self that you miss out on the wisdom of God. Don't be too lazy to investigate the matter either, to see if you're right or not. Don't just assume that you are. Check it out. And then when you find the truth, make sure you don't reject what you find. You know, somebody shows you some clear scriptures in the Word of God, and it's right in your face. Don't try to explain it away. Don't you want the truth? Okay? You ought to want the truth, even if it means you got to change your ways a little bit. Okay, don't forget, you're accountable to God. Okay, so you need to face whatever sin issue that you're dealing with and make it right according to what God reveals to you in his word. Because he's right and you're not, no matter how you feel about it. Verse 16, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. A fool can't control his temper. Okay? And they usually blurt out and make a fool of themselves, embarrass themselves. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So if you feel yourself starting to want to blurt out and yell at somebody, slow to speak. Give it some thought first before you start saying anything. Somebody sends you an ugly email. Don't immediately respond. Let a day go by and pray about it. Give it some time. Be slow to speak, slow to respond, slow to wrath. Don't immediately expose your foolishness in that anger, that moment of anger. Let it pass. Okay? The fool exposes himself as a fool whenever his wrath causes him to explode in a kind of verbal fireworks. Fireworks, everybody sees those, right? In 2 Chronicles 16:10, King Asa exploded in a fit of rage when a prophet came to him and told him something he just didn't like to hear. Not only did that king put the prophet in prison for speaking the truth, but the Bible says he oppressed some of the people at the same time. Yeah, why not? I'm mad. I'll just punish somebody, anybody. He acted foolishly. Instead of heeding the warnings of God, he acted on his wrath, acted out in wrath. Oftentimes that wrath turns to violence. Nebuchadnezzar, his rage and fury in Daniel 3:13, it said he raged, and his rage led to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the burning fiery furnace. You hear of a man in the Bible named Naaman, who's a soldier. He was covered with leprosy, going to die. He went to see the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings 5:12, and Elisha told him to go dip himself seven times in the River Jordan. That made him mad. He wanted something more religious done to him to get rid of his leprosy. So he got mad at Elisha and stormed off with his leprosy until somebody convinced him otherwise. So, you know, and that's a picture of a foolish person rejecting the salvation of Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. Simple thing to do, but it's not religious, you know. So people reject Jesus Christ. But and that's foolish. Now, after a person throws a temper tantrum, they might say later that they weren't themselves. You know, that's not me. That is you. In those fits of rage, that's all you're doing is exposing who you really are. The prudent man, on the other side of this verse, covers shame simply by not bringing the subject up that he knows he feels strongly about and that he knows might cause him to lose control if he brings it up. Another way he covers up shame is by simply not passing that subject on, closing it down, not spreading gossip on the subject. Keeps it to himself. And thirdly, he covers shame by trying to help the enraged person to calm down. You know, covers up another person's shame before that person does something more shameful. You can help them out. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible of the fool's wrath, plenty of examples of the prudent man. But you need to get your wrath under control. And God can help you with that. You can't help having a temper sometimes, but God can help you control that temper. Okay, and if you don't control it, it's going to come out when you don't want it to come out, and it'll cost you. You'll be ashamed. Verse 17: He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. God loves truth, and so this. You show forth righteousness. This is true of a witness in a courtroom, a witness for Jesus Christ, or a spiritual witness who bears witness to the truths of the Bible. Okay? You show forth righteousness when you speak God's truth. Stephen did this in Acts chapter 7. He that speaketh truth is a faithful messenger with a message of righteousness. Okay? God's righteousness, that is. He delivers that message intact, meaning he doesn't alter it, doesn't remove parts of it. He delivers it exactly the way God gave it, just the way he received it. And he disregards the consequences of delivering the message. The one he's delivering the message to may not want to hear that message. He's faithfully delivers it anyway. But anyway, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." Okay? If everybody is applauding you, everybody likes you, everybody thinks just loves everything you do and everything you say, you might want to take a look at yourself and see what you're doing wrong. Because they only like you. Everybody likes you when you it's because you're tickling their ears and you're not proclaiming the truth. You're proclaiming things they want to hear. It says, but a false witness, deceit. Okay, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, they sought out false witnesses to lie about Jesus at his trial. But none of their stories agreed. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Okay, if your witnessing consists of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's given you in his holy Bible, then you're a false witness aiming to deceive someone. Those who teach false doctrines, they are a false witness. Verse 18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. All right, the piercings of a sword in this verse, they're not to be connected in any way to the piercing sword in Hebrews 4:12, which is the word of God. Because of the contrast that's running through these verses here, it's clear that that's not the case. The point being made in this verse is that you can use your ability to speak to harm people, to really, really hurt them, or you can use your ability to speak to better people's lives and build those people up, which is what I would recommend you do. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." So clearly a person's mental health has some connection with the spoken word. You can really harm someone with words, or you can really help someone with words. Verse 19, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." All right, let me ask you, who is the truth? Jesus Christ. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Okay, not only that, the word of God is truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. So, Jesus Christ established his word forever. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Matthew, two places in Matthew, and also in Mark and in Luke, you'll find that phrase. And not only that, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God's word established forever. "A lying tongue is but for a moment." On the other side, the father of lies. Now think about this. How long is a moment in God's viewpoint? The father of lies has been in operation for over 6,000 years. So that's a pretty long moment if we're talking about that lie. Okay, but since this verse does have application to Daniel's 70th week, it does narrow it down. It narrows down this moment to at least a 42-month period when the Antichrist is literally living the lie. And so, yeah, 42 months is a moment compared to the entire history of man on earth. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So what's 42 months to God? A moment, right? Also, practically speaking, what will all the lies that have ever been told, what will they mean in eternity, really? They'll be long forgotten, and they'll certainly have no place in eternity. Verse 20, "Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil." According to Romans chapter 2, verse 3, the reason you imagine evil in others is because, well, it's in you. In all evil imaginations, there are elements of make-believe, pretense, unreality, or self-hypnosis, which not only makes the thinker practice deceit towards those around him, but also deceives him into thinking he can get away with it. And Ananias and Sapphira come to mind here. They thought they could lie to God about how much money they got for their land in Acts chapter 5. "But to the counselors of peace is joy." The counselor here is set on bringing peace in the sense of reconciling opposing parties or groups. Okay? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." These counselors of peace, they are not those who cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, as Jeremiah said in 6:14, Jeremiah 6:14. Nor do they obtain the kingdom peaceably by flatteries. That's what the Bible says in Daniel 11, verse 21. Nor do they destroy many by peace. A lot of times they use peace to destroy others. Daniel 8, 25. Now we understand that there will never be peace on earth until there is glory to God in the highest. That's what the Bible says in Luke 2:14. Okay, you can't have peace without people glorifying God first. But the counselor of peace, that's what this verse is talking about. If you're a counselor of peace, you can deliver the good news about the Prince of Peace. Who's that? Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6. He's the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Okay, so you can be a counselor of peace by telling others about the Prince of Peace. And the individual who receives him will have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. What verse is that? Peace of God which passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7. Okay. All right. And this verse says there's joy to the counselor of peace. And that's because the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. The Bible also says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when these counselors are able to make peace between God and man. When you go and give the gospel to somebody and they receive Christ, you have just reconciled that God with that person. You've made peace between God and man in that sense. Okay? You're a peacemaker. Verse 21, there shall no evil happen to the just. Really? But the wicked shall be filled with mischief. All right, so we got to get some definitions here. You need to understand evil here does not mean bad. It does not say nothing bad will happen to the just. Okay, you know that's not true because bad things happen to you. Right? Evil is the consequence of doing wrong. Okay? Good is the consequence of doing right. In the garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. There's a difference. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely what? Die. What is the evil? What is the death? That's the consequence. Okay, he said to the woman, because ye ate of the tree, you're going to know sorrow in conception. He said to the man, because ye ate of the tree, thorns and thistles. Okay, what is that? What did they know? They came to know evil. Okay, not bad, but evil, the consequence of their doing wrong. So when he says, if you are just, there won't be any evil, he's saying, if I do right and I suffer, that's not God putting upon me the consequences of my deeds. Okay? Why would he punish me for doing what he told me to do? But suffering for righteousness' sake is what it is. Jesus suffered. Right? He was whipped and beaten. He was put to death. But no evil came upon him. He was not being given the consequences of his bad actions. He didn't have any bad actions. So we can't get out of this world without suffering, even though we're children of God, but we're able to rejoice in those times of persecution or suffering. Okay. First Peter talks all about that. We rejoice because we suffer as a Christian. You know, I'm doing right. Bad things are happening. This is just the way of the world. It's to be expected. And that's better than being under the wrath of God. You don't want to be under the wrath of God. All right, verse 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Again, God loves truth. God hates lies. God loves, God hates. Some things just keep showing up over and over. This is one of them. Remember what we saw in chapter 6? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates it. And then the other half of this verse, they that deal truly are his delight. Okay, and we talked a lot about that in chapter 11, verse 1, where it said, a just weight is his delight. Okay, you're out there selling things, using weights to measure it out to make sure you're being fair. God likes it when you're being fair with people. Okay, true with them. All right, verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. Okay, you don't have to tell everything you know. Okay, someone tells you a secret, keep the secret. Don't spread it around. Okay, that's knowledge that was not meant to be spread around. Someone tells you something in confidence. But the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. A fool tries to tell everything he knows, and in so doing, he proves that he doesn't know anything. 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Okay, it's another thing that's going to show up again and again in the Proverbs. The diligent man and the lazy man being compared. Here, bearing rule, everybody wants to be in charge. But instead of just trying, you know, wanting to be in charge, just get busy. Just do your job and do it well. Yeah? Everybody wants to be the boss. Instead of trying to be the boss, just work harder than everybody else. That's what works. Okay? There's a place in God's world and in man's world for somebody that will just do their best. So just do your best. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it with thy might. New Testament, Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Okay? So, lots in the Bible about being diligent, doing your best, doing it, with everything you do like you're serving God. And that will benefit you. That's diligence. That's an important Bible principle. Verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, makes your heart stoop, makes it go down because it's a heavy heart. Okay, but a good word maketh it glad. So we don't need psychology books because we've got the Bible. And Proverbs was written in 1000 BC. And this man said, you know what, if your heart is sorrowful, it's going to affect you physically. It's going to affect the way you walk, the way you stand, the way you approach others. And if your heart is glad and it's cheerful and it's joyful, it'll affect your health and your stature, the way you stand, of your appearance, your face, everything about you. And so, we ought to try to not be the one that walks in the room and makes everybody feel down. you ought to be trying to cheer people up if you can. It's good for their health. Okay? Really is. And of course, now, there's rules. I mean, that doesn't mean you ought to go to somebody who's just lost a child and start telling them jokes to try to make them laugh. when they're trying to grieve the loss of a child or something. Doesn't even make sense, does it? a word of comfort or just plain silence would be best prescribed in a situation like that. And that's biblical. Proverbs 25 verse 20 says, "As vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." Okay. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Okay. Weeping, it's a necessary part of dealing with a great loss. And so it would be unnatural to expect a person to skip the mourning process and go straight to gladness just because you told a funny joke. Okay, but a good word of comfort might just be to let that person know you're there, you're praying for them, and being there, they'll know you care. You care about them, and that'll help them through it. Verse 26, "The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor." Okay, there's God. He's no respecter of persons. And that means if two people do the same thing, he's going to reward them the same way. But God didn't say that everybody is the same. Some people are excellent. They excel. Who excels? Jesus Christ does. Okay. "But the way of the wicked seduceth them." Someone says, "Well, the world." There was no world with Adam. Well, my old nature. Adam didn't have an old nature. But now you've got the world, you've got a fallen nature, you know, your flesh, and you've got the devil. You've got all of that against you. Okay, but the real seduction, that's within, and that's what you got to watch out for. That's the threat. Verse 27, here's that laziness again. "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." Okay. Now, he did not say that it is wrong to hunt. Okay. But the question is, why did you go out there and shoot something and then you just left it there to rot in the field? Okay. Don't be lazy. Go out there, skin that thing, cut up the meat, cook it, and eat it. Feed your family. Okay, but I come from a society where people pay men millions and millions of dollars to play games that produce nothing, sports games and stuff. And a guy goes out and works his fingers to the bone. He's a hard working, diligent man, and you send him home with a paycheck that's barely enough to buy bread and groceries for his family. Something's wrong. Something's really messed up about all that. Sloth. Look at all the money that Americans give to people that will sing them a song, you know, or dance them a dance, or perform a play for them. Okay, and then the guy that fixes their plumbing, the guy that fixes the hole in their roof, the guy that keeps their car running, you complain. You say, "Hey, you're ripping me off. You're overcharging me." You complain about paying $30 to fix your car, but you didn't have a problem paying $60 to go watch some people dance around on ice skates. Or you paid $2,500 for your Super Bowl tickets. What's wrong with people? That's America. That's America. They get so upset that the electrician charged them $100 to fix their electricity, which they need, but they just bought a $90 ticket to go to Disney World, and that's only good for one person. Slothful. Slothful people are wasteful, and they overvalue sloth, and they undervalue labor. So something wrong about that. And then finally, in verse 28, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Okay? Do you have any righteousness? Or do you have to get God's righteousness? Okay? Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, in the righteousness of Christ, there is no death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study tonight. We pray that you'd continue to speak to our hearts about these things, especially if there was something in this study that pertained to something we're doing in our lives. We want to be right by you, Lord, and by your word. And we thank you that we have your instructions. We thank you that you show us the warnings and what happens when we don't obey. And we want to be those who please you and bring joy to others and put a smile on people's face. And Lord, we want to be someone in this world who makes a difference and turns people to you so that they may know you and draw nigh to you and have eternal life. So help us, Lord, to always be attentive to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.